You've all done this, right? And put in there whatever you have to do. Spiritual life is kind of like a funnel where, I don't want to compare it to a toilet bowl, but funnel would be better. Larry, Kathy, welcome. I didn't see you guys sneak in. Glad that you're here. Amen. So a funnel obviously has the largest part of it's on the top, and the smallest part is at the bottom. And the goal is to get as much in the funnel to the place where it's supposed to go, right? A funnel is for direction. You use a funnel to put gas in your snowblower, and you try to use a funnel when you're trying to pour sunflower seeds into a container, because if you don't, sunflower seeds are everywhere. You know what I'm saying? Well, church is kind of like that. Or when I used to be involved with teen ministry and young people, there were certain ideas and certain thoughts that not everybody would be on the same page. And the funnel was used kind of as an illustration where you could gather, I don't want to say as many as possible, but you use the funnel idea to say, no matter where anybody might be, if you're in the funnel, our goal is to try to get you to a place of focus. So this morning, using that thought, everybody in this room is in a different spiritual place, a different spiritual walk. You all have personal, financial, whatever kind of issues that we're going through. I'd like to bring us at the end of the sermon to a place that I think would be honoring and glorifying to the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter 19. To bring us up to speed, God had worked in the life and the heart of an individual called Moses. God had prepared Moses in a number of ways for him to be raised, trained, educated under the umbrella of Pharaoh and in the nation of Egypt. You know the story how Moses left. He was up in the deserts for 40 years. He was a shepherd, and God had spoken to him out of a burning bush. And God gave Moses a commission, a calling, and said, I want you to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And we are familiar with that story, maybe not in all the detail, but God is going to use Moses to deliver a people that have been in bondage in a pagan society for over 400 years, where God knew, one, they would be separate, meaning the culture of Egypt did not want to mingle with the culture of the Jews in any way, shape, or form. In other words, there'd be no intermarrying. They would be separate. God did that on purpose. And during that time of 400 years, the nation of Israel grew to 1 to 2 million people. And Pharaoh, of course, was getting a little nervous. He had put them under bondage. And you're familiar with the 10 plagues. You're familiar with the last plague where God instituted the Passover. And the firstborn that didn't have the blood of the lamb over the doorpost would die. So the nation of Egypt expelled the nation of Israel, and you have the nation of Israel now away from their shelter, away from their home, away from what was something they were used to now wandering. They're in the wilderness. They have no food. They have no water. They have no direction except for one individual, and things are pretty hairy, if you could say it that way. And God is trying to work through this nation, convince them through signs and wonders that he's got their back. I'm God, you're not. Just stand there and watch the hand of the Lord. And he splits the Red Sea. He drowns all the chariots of the Egyptians. And God is trying to get his people to a place of trust, to a place of dependence, and they kind of murmur, they complain here and there, and you know, God's trying to work with them, and Moses is trying to work with them, and God and Moses are trying to work with them, and here we find ourselves in Exodus chapter number 19. God has provided water out of a rock. God has provided manna to them. And God has given them an opportunity to really defeat one of their foes early on. Moses' father-in-law comes to see him in Exodus chapter number 18. And we find ourselves now in Exodus chapter 19. Let me begin in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. So now this is 3 months into their journey. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now all of you are familiar with Mount Sinai. So they are getting in the direction of the mountain of God, where God is going to give them the law. And God is going to give them a covenant. And God is going to show them himself. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. So there they were in the desert of Sinai, and Mount Sinai was right there, right in their face. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob. Of course, Jacob's other name was Israel. As he was getting ready to pass, God had changed his name to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, quote, 67 words. Ye, Israel, have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, there's that word again, if. If ye will obey my voice indeed. That means actually, not in word, but in deed, by doing it, by demonstration, and not only obey my voice, but keep, protect, guard, actually do my covenant, then, so this is conditional, if then, ye shall be a peculiar treasure. That word peculiar there means the word jewel, like one of a kind, not weird or strange, or, you know, out there, not peculiar, but unique unto me. And if that doesn't get you, above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God says to Moses, hey, I got a little speech I want you to tell them. I want you to encourage them. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces. I love that phrase. Laid before their faces. That basically means, don't just give me your ears. I'm going to get in your face. You know what that looks like, right? Okay, we don't have to demonstrate. Before their faces, all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said. Now, before we read this, God says to Moses, I want you to talk to the nation of Israel, 1 to 2 million people. This is the way it is. We have a conditional promise, a conditional covenant here. If you do this, then I will do this. All, it says here, all, they said together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, you know what happens when you state, when you do that, right? To God? That's like a promise. In other words, that's a vow. That's, you have now said to God that you will do this over your dead body. And Moses returned the words of the people unto whom? Unto the, like God didn't already hear that. So Moses is going to take that vow, that promise from the entire nation. The entire nation said, oh, sure, we got this. Really? You have no idea what you're doing? Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses. So you see this nice communication going back between God and Moses, Moses and the people and Moses, Moses and God. Oh, Edie, you're not translating. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee for how long? So God's going to speak to Moses and to the people in a thick cloud. And the people will hear what God has to say to Moses and to the people and believe Moses forever. Because the words that Moses is going to say are the words that the people heard God say. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Okay, so now we have God said to Moses, Moses said to the people said to Moses said to the Lord. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. What does that mean? Sanctify them. Separate. It means to dedicate. It means to pay attention to differences. Later on in the book of Leviticus, God says to Moses to make sure that the priests know how to discern the clean from the unclean, the pure from the impure. So we're going to sanctify the people. And then it says, let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. So the third day sounds, this is going to be important. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. So God is saying to Moses, prepare the people. Let them sanctify themselves. That doesn't mean go party. That probably means be temperate. It probably means pay attention. It probably means maybe fasting, clean the house, avoid leaven, those kind of things. Be religious. Try to be holy. Try to watch your mouth. You know, things like that. Get ready. Why? The Lord is coming. He's coming down on Mount Sinai. He also says in verse 12, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. I mean, there was police tape around the mountain so they couldn't get close. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So God is instructing Moses, saying, hey, look, I'm going to come down. I'm going to have a conversation with you and with my people. And for 3 days, I want to prepare not only the environment, not only the mountain. I want you to set a boundary. You can't pass, you know, police tape here. You can't go past that. And get ready. And don't violate that. And there's a trumpet that's going to sound. And when that trumpet sounds, I want you to come close. Verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount. It seems like Moses is going up, going down, going up, going down. God's saying this, Moses is saying that. So we've got a lot of things going on here. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Now, I don't know if this is true, but I haven't heard that said since they left Egypt. It's been 3 months. This make a great Tide commercial, wouldn't it? They haven't washed their clothes in 3 months. I don't know. Again, I don't know if that's true, but I do know there was a point where they had no water to drink. So surely they're not going to use the water that they didn't have to wash their clothes. But this is symbolic, right? This is a type. This is an illustration. Wash up, clean up, get ready. Why? You're going to meet God. Now, I'm all for coming to church as you are. If you're a bum and that's how you are and you come to church, that's fine. I have no problem with that. This is just a, could I just go off on a tail just for a second? Some of us go to church and we wouldn't go to work the way we go to church. I'm not saying you have to dress up for God, but you know what? You could dress up for somebody else. I've been told, I can't tell you how many times, Pastor, you don't have to wear a tie. Duh, I know that. And you don't have to wear a dress. These people are getting ready to meet God. Are you? Have you taken any time to get ready to meet God? I've said this before. In the morning, I wash my hands before I read my Bible. I brush my teeth before I read the Bible. Why? I don't talk to my wife before I brush my teeth. Why should I talk to God without brushing my teeth? That's not spiritual or godly, or that's not Mosaic law or anything. But have you prepared yourself to meet the Lord? In this context, God was making sure they did. Verse 15. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Colon. Only the Spirit of God could say it this way. Come not at your wives. Separate for 3 days. Be holy in your body. Be holy in your mind. Show some temperance. You're going to meet God. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, of course, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet. What trumpet? This wasn't man's trumpet. This was a heavenly trumpet. Larry, stop giving away my sermon. Larry called it. Who'd you call it, Michael or Gabriel? So the trumpet was exceeding loud. It was a voice of a trumpet. So that all the people that was in the camp, what did they do? They trembled. You could imagine, right? You have thunder, lightning, a thick cloud, and you have a trumpet. Now Moses said, when that trumpet sounds, God's coming. Verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to do what? To meet with God. That's my job. Do you realize that's the goal of church? Now, that doesn't limit you. That doesn't limit God. But that is one of the purposes for God's man to lead God's people to God. That's one of the purposes of church. To lead us to the presence of God. This is not Old Testament, this is New Testament. I don't see the thick clouds, I don't see the thunder and the lightning. But did you hear the voice of the trumpet? Not yet, but it's coming. Right? We have a New Testament trumpet that's going to sound, and we will be caught up with those that are ready in the, and we'll be caught up together with the saints in the sky. So there's a comparison here. And Moses' job was to bring forth the people out of the camp, out of your home, out of your comfort zone. And we are going to meet God together. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? Now, obviously, if the entire building shaked when we got done singing, you'd say, wow, that was awesome. No, most of you would say, that was an earthquake. We better take cover. Verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break through upon them. So the people that were dedicated and given the responsibility to represent people before God, God said to Moses, those people, the priests, the pastors, the religious people, better sanctify themselves, or the Lord's going to come down and break upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai. For thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So we have this funnel. And God is trying to be inclusive. But God knows where everybody is this morning, spiritually. And God used Moses to bring the people to meet with God. I'm going to give you some biblical examples of some other individuals and some other things that God used to bring people in the presence of God. Let's go back and let's use this individual Moses. You've all seen the Ten Commandments. You're all familiar with Moses' background. So he was born and raised to be a deliverer. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. At 40 years of age, he decides, or he thinks, according to the book of Acts and the book of Hebrews, that he's going to be the deliverer. And he's going to do the delivering. And he takes one Egyptian soldier out at a time. And God says, Moses, this is not the way it was supposed to be. And Moses is afraid. He's accused of murder, which of course he did. And he flees. He goes north into the desert. He meets a priest of Midian who has a daughter, of course. Moses gets married. Moses has two boys. And Moses is now a shepherd for 40 years. I don't want to say out of the will of God, but Moses is out of the will of God. So for 40 years, Moses is doing something other than God called him to do. Let me just pause for a minute. Some of you are in the same exact place. I've been there. Where God's called you to do something and you chose not to. What does God allow you to do then? Go to the wilderness. How fun is that? Is that exciting? No. Are you asking yourself almost every day, what am I doing here? What is this job? What is this school? What is this campus? What is this corporation? This is not what I'm living for. This is not what God called me to do. Exactly. So, let's get this right with God. But Moses, we have no record anywhere in 40 years where Moses got right with God, do we? No. But Moses is the deliverer of the nation of Israel. So God's not going to let this key individual go off into the desert and do whatever he wants for 40 years without getting away with it. Now, we don't have Moses' journal like we have Jonah's journal. And we don't have the book of Job where we have all these dialogues and conversations, but somewhere in the life of Moses during those 40 years, he must have taken a moment and said, what am I doing here? I'm the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And I'm a shepherd of sheep. Now, we don't have that prayer or we don't have that recollection, but surely it's there because God, after 40 years, decided Moses was probably at the end of himself. He's probably losing his mind, saying, this is nuts. What am I doing? And he sees the glow. He sees whatever he sees, and God is going to do something in Moses' life to bring him into the presence of himself. Right? Moses has seen things burn before, but he's never seen a burning bush not be consumed. When you throw wood in a fire, the wood turns to ash after a while. This tree was not being consumed. This tree not only was not being consumed, this tree spoke. Now, donkeys speak in the Bible, but this was a talking tree. Make a great little kid's book, wouldn't it? So what did it take God to get Moses into the presence of himself? One, 40 years. He had to remind himself that he was a murderer. He was. He fled because Pharaoh probably would have killed him because he wasn't his son. He was adopted, remember? So for 40 years, God's working on the heart and the soul and the life of God's man. What did it take for Moses to be brought into the presence of God? Not only a burning bush, but a bush that spoke. Now, trust me, that's not the way God's going to speak to you. He's not going to speak to you out of a tree that burns and speaks. Who calls himself, I am. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Okay? So here we are, 2022. Putin's in Ukraine. The world's crazy. It's getting crazier every day, right? We have mandates in Canada. The next day, we don't have mandates in Canada. We have a convoy in Canada. Now we have a convoy in the U.S. We have 2 million illegal aliens come across the border. But we're supposed to go fight the Russians in Ukraine. There's some things that are kind of boggling our mind. But the question is, in our contemporary moment, what is it going to take to get you in the presence of God? For Moses, it was a burning bush that spoke to him and called himself Jehovah. Last month, at our men's ministry, we had a guest speaker. We had the pastor of Calvary Heights from Elma come and talk to us about the book of Job that perhaps we had never really looked at before. And Job is a narrative. We have Job and his three friends, and they're going back and forth throughout the entire book of Job. And then the last friend, his name is Elihu, who comes and speaks for like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 chapters, and Job doesn't even answer him. And we were challenged last month that Elihu might be like John the Baptist in this way. John the Baptist was a herald. He was an announcer. He was a proclaimer that the Lord was coming. So John's ministry was about alerting people that God was coming. Elihu, according to Pastor Cable, said Elihu was preparing Job for chapter 38, 39, and 40 when God was going to confront Job. What did it take Job to prepare to be in the presence of God? It took a friend, a younger man, who preached to him 4, 5, or 6 chapters of the book of Job to get him ready to be in the presence of God. What's going to get you ready or me ready to be in the presence of God? I'll give you another example. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a conniver. Jacob was a, could we say, a manipulator? So Jacob had a brother. His name was Esau. And Jacob deceived his brother out of his birthright. He manipulated his brother to give up his birthright over a bowl of stew. And Esau, as an idiot, did. Then Jacob finds out through his mother that his father, Isaac, is going to bless Esau, and that his mother said, I want that blessing on my favorite son, Jacob. So now the mother is pitted against the father, and the two boys are now vying for the blessing. And Esau goes out hunting, and Jacob listens to his mom, and his mom prepares her husband's favorite food. And Jacob's no idiot. He says, look, my brother's a hairy man. My dad, as soon as he touches me, is going to know that I'm Jacob and not Esau. So the mother, you know, puts a costume on him, gets him all decked out and everything. And Jacob goes into his father with this gourmet meal to deceive his dad. You know the story. So Jacob deceives his father. His father gives the blessing on Jacob. As soon as Jacob leaves the tent, Esau shows up with his venison, with his meal. And the father says, who are you? I'm Esau. And the father's, you know, trembling because he just gave the family blessing to Jacob. He wanted to give the family blessing to. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that Esau was so mad when he found out that his brother deceived his father, not only stole his birthright, but stole the blessing. He said so that mom could hear, when my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. So Jacob's mom says, you need to flee. You need to get out of town. Jacob does. Go to my brother's house. So he's sent to Uncle Laban. And this is going to be a sermon at some point. So Jacob goes to Uncle Laban. You know the story. He works for 7 years for a bride. And on the day of his wedding, he's deceived. The sister is put in the tent instead of the one that he worked for. And Jacob is out of his mind saying, you deceived me. But the father said, look, in our culture, the firstborn is the one that gets married first. What am I trying to say? It took God putting Laban in Jacob's way so that Jacob could get in the presence of God. 27 years of work for Jacob to get in the presence of God. I hope it don't take you that long. What's God trying to do to bring us in the presence of Himself? David was the youngest of a tribe. David was overlooked. his father thought that he was not worthy of being included when the prophet Samuel came, because Samuel was told by the Lord, I'm going to anoint one of Jesse's sons to replace King Saul. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house and the sons are lined up according to age. But the Lord doesn't reveal to Samuel that any one of these is going to be the new king of Israel, is going to be the replacement of King Saul. And Samuel says, is this it? Is this all that you have? No, there's one more. I have a runt. He's out with the sheep. His name is David. So Samuel says, we're not going anywhere until he's brought here. So they all hang out waiting for David to come. You know the story, right? So David's anointed to be king in front of his brothers. And now we have David's crazy pre-king life. King Saul hates him. King Saul hunts him. King Saul tries to kill him. David goes into a cave. David has people that are broke, that are running from the law. He's got ex-cons that decide to come and follow David. And David has an army of 400 men that he becomes the leader of. And David now, the people of Israel just kind of embrace David because everything he does, everything he touches turns to gold. Until he becomes king and he has that fateful night with Bathsheba. The Lord overlooks that for 1 year. The prophet Nathan, 1 year later, looks in David's face, says, King, I got a parable I need to tell you. So Nathan tells the king a parable, and David is all about justice. David is all about equity and making sure that social justice is taken care of. And the story that Nathan tells David, David reacts to and responds to, and Nathan looks at David and said, you're the man. Remember that phrase? What did it take David to have an encounter with God? It took his best friend, Nathan, to stick his finger in David's heart and say, you are the man. And in David, instead of trying to justify himself, he crumbled in repentance. How do we know? The Bible says so. And we have his confession prayer in Psalm 51. What did it take for David to have an encounter with God? To have his sin pointed out. Now, none of us would want that, would we? None of us would want our best friend to stick their finger in our chest and say, you're guilty. You better be right with God before you do that to somebody. But that was David's moment of reality, of repentance, confession. God didn't kill David. God allowed David to remain as king. He should have died. But as you know, everything after that day for David was, you're going to pay the piper for your sin. And David's life from that moment forward was nothing but disappointment and sorrow and grief. But David, never forget, there's nobody in the Bible that says he had a man after God's own heart. What is it going to take for us to have an encounter with God? The nation of Israel after King David and his son Solomon. After Solomon, we had kings and sons, and we had the nation of Israel split. We had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and we had Israel and we had Judah, and all of these things are now happening, and we have these kings that are following kind of in the line of the Lord. And then we have another half of the nation that's kind of split and deciding to follow and worship in Samaria, and we're going to do this and that, and the nation of Israel is split spiritually, split in so many ways. And God is using prophets to try to draw the nations back together, the two split kingdoms. And God raises up a king by the name of Uzziah. I believe he started as an 8-year-old, somewhere in that neighborhood. He was very young. His father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather were evil. And Uzziah decided to do things according to the scriptures, just to be acceptable to the Lord. And when he was 13, he did this. And when he was 16, he did this. And when he was 24, he was doing this. And he was purifying the land. And he was trying to make God's people accountable to God. And the Bible is clear on what this guy Uzziah did. He restored so many good things to the nation. Their military, their economy, their agriculture. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And in Isaiah chapter 6, it starts off by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. So the national hero, the national recoverer, the national savior of the nation of Israel died. Now Isaiah is writing this, the prophet Isaiah. The day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah wrote that, high and lifted up. What did it take for Isaiah to see God? The death of the national hero. The death of the national savior. Why? Because the nation of even the prophet was putting his trust in a man, not in God. So much so that Isaiah had a coal from heaven put on his lips to cleanse his lips. Prophet of God had to lose their national hero in order for them to see God again. Is any of this making sense? Last night, I think it was the first time I tried to go to sleep thinking, honestly, I don't want to scare you, but last night was the first time I seriously thought about what it would be like to live without electricity. Because, you know, there are people around the world that have these nuclear weapons that can set them off in the atmosphere. These electromagnetic pulse bombs that knock out all the electricity. What would you do if you had no electricity? Or that none of the chips worked. None. Computer, radio, car, nothing. Is that possible? Yes, it's possible. Because we have become so comfortable to the American way, the American dream. That's where this is coming from. Our theme this year is we need to refocus. 2 years ago, we would have not, in our wildest imagination, thought that Russia is going to rise again. But my Bible says they are. Are you reading the same Bible I am? The Bible says that the kings of the East are going to rise up. You know who that is? China. They are one day away from what Putin's doing in Ukraine. One day away. 95% of our chips are gone. When they take over Taiwan, we have no chips. That made no sense 100 years ago. What's a chip? What are you talking about? A wood chip? Or what's an electronic chip? I don't know what you mean. 95% of our chips come out of Taiwan. What's it going to take for us to have an encounter with God? No matter what the world is doing. God is dedicated to making sure his people know him. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. We'll start in verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. So God is saying, hey, Moses, I want you to bring Aaron, your sons, and 70 elders of Israel, have them come up to the mountain. And you guys, I want you to go off to the side and worship. But Moses, I want you to come unto me. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So there's a select group of people that God's calling to come up to the mountain. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, here they are again. All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. So they've made this corporate national vow. We will follow the Lord. As God's people, we will do exactly what he says. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, here they go again, all that the Lord has said we will do and will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. So Moses, Aaron and his sons, and the 70 select elders got a chance to see who? God. Verse 13. No, I'm sorry, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister, who? Okay. That's the first time the word minister is used in the Bible. Who is it in reference to? Joshua. A minister is like a servant. A minister is like a waitress or a waiter or a flight attendant or a servant or a slave. So Moses has what we would call a disciple, a Timothy, a Peter, James, and John, so to speak. Moses has a protege that he's training and discipling and mentoring. And his name is? And when Moses passes away, who might God use to replace Moses? See how that works. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us. Kind of like Jesus with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to go in and pray. I want you to stay here and watch with me, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Wait a minute. Moses is now alone with the Lord. And the elders and Aaron, they're off somewhere. Moses can't see them. Moses is in the presence of God. And what does Moses see? A cloud. Now, not an atmospheric cloud. We would call it a heavenly cloud. How are they different? I have no idea. But how long was he there? 6 days. Would you start wondering after about 6 hours? I would. Lord, there's no food here. There's no water here. I'm up here on the mountain of Mount Sinai. Day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. And the seventh day, he called unto Moses. Now remember, God called unto Moses out of the midst of a bush. Now God's going to call unto the Moses out of the midst of a cloud. Come on, isn't that awesome? So Moses had to wait how many days? 7 days. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount how long? 40 days and 40 nights. We can't be alone for 40 minutes. Can we? So let me conclude by saying this. The church today, our desire, our goal is to bring God's people in the presence of God. One of those ways is men's prayer meeting. We have that every Sunday, every month, on the last Sunday of the month. We've had it ever since I've been the pastor. Do men have to get together to pray in order to be in the presence of God? No. But that's one thing our church does. And ladies, this is not to exclude you. It is to remind us that we're dirt. You're not dirt, we are. And God has to remind us to do what God's called us to do. One of those responsibilities is prayer. Another one of those responsibilities is what we call in the church an ordinance. We call it the Lord's Supper, and we call it baptism. Baptism is the first step of obedience for a Christian. The Lord's Supper is when God's family gets together to remember and to memorialize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's how we get in the presence of God in the New Testament. You wouldn't want to get in that baptistry out of God's will, would you? No, I mean, God's not going to come down and fry you. But you don't want to take of the elements of the ordinance knowingly that you're living in dire sin. I wouldn't do that if I were you. So we're trying to get God's people to meet with God, either in prayer or in the ordinances, or even in this way, even in preaching. This is a strange way, but God uses preaching to get the word of God to his people, so we can have an encounter with God. God uses worship so that God's people can meet with God. And since God called Joshua, Moses' minister, God uses ministry, or we might call service, to bring us in the presence of God. If for no other reason than to humble us. Vacuuming, cleaning, spreading salt, weeding, my favorite job in all the world. Weeding. Don't you like weeding? It's just a reminder, though, isn't it? That we live in a fallen world. Weeds will always be here, as a writer. The most gorgeous garden, doesn't matter. Weeds will always come up. We're battling them all the time, aren't we? God wants to bring us in the presence of Himself. And we could list character after character after character. I'm going to end in Psalm 90, and I'll pray. Psalm 90. This is the only psalm attributed to Moses. I'm going to read the first two verses and pray. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Lord, we come before You this morning. Aware of the fact that You have made some unique and some unforgettable accommodations to meet with Your people. And to those that had not yet been Your people, I think of the disciples and Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee to meet the maniac of Gadara, and how he was in the presence of God, and how that changed his life so radically. Lord, You changed Abram's name to Abraham. You changed Sarai's name to Sarah. You changed Jacob's name to Israel. You changed Saul's name to Paul. You changed Simon's name to Peter. You gave them a new name when they had an encounter with God. Maybe You're with us this morning and You don't know God personally. You've heard of Him. Maybe you were raised in church or raised in a Christian home. But maybe God is not yours. Maybe you need an encounter with God. He gave Himself for you. He paid the price for you. That's what the gospel is all about. That's why Jesus came in the flesh, so that He might give His life a ransom for our sin. Christian, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe it's been a long time since you've had an encounter with God. God doesn't have to give you a bush. He's given you a book. Have you read it lately? Have you embraced it? Have you put your faith and trust in His promises for you? Lord, we're living in strange times. How we need wisdom and direction and guidance as we navigate our way through what we might call the end times. Give us hope and give us help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.